You know, as we begin today, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, returning more directly to our topic of spiritual gifts in the church. We've talked about how chapters 12, 13, and 14 as a unit all talk about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, we just finished that, giving us our proper context of those spiritual gifts. Apparently the believers in Corinth had many spiritual gifts, but they did not truly understand the nature and the purpose of those gifts. And they were celebrating their gifts and they were viewing their gifts as a way for some believers to be exalted over other believers. Some, because of the exercise of their gifts, were feeling superior, and some, because of their gifts, were feeling inferior. Often it came down to the gifts that were more visible versus the gifts that were not so visible. And Paul says that this mindset was not what God intended for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, if you recall, were given to all the believers. Therefore, all the believers were equally valuable, equally gifted. Also, we learned in chapter 12 that the spiritual gifts were given for the common good. In other words, all the believers were to be exalted and lifted up and enriched through the exercise of those spiritual gifts. It's like the harbor. All the ships in the harbor are raised when the tide comes in. It would be absurd to think of some ships being above other ships in that situation. That same thing is true in the body of Christ. We have these wonderful gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, and through the exercise of those gifts, all of us together as a congregation lifted up and raised in the practice of those gifts. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talked about gifts in a very general way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we looked at agape love as the proper context to exercise our spiritual gifts. And now as we begin chapter 14, Paul will narrow his discussion to look at just two particular spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, we've noted that speaking in tongues was very important to some of the believers there in the city of Corinth. But for Paul, as we'll see in chapter 14, the most valuable gift for him is actually the gift of prophecy. So Paul will compare and contrast those two spiritual gifts throughout chapter 14. And he will give us both guidelines for the exercise of tongues and the exercise of prophecy in the context of the church. Now, as we will see, Paul does not diminish or dismiss the gift of tongues, but he will give some guidelines for the exercise of the gift of tongues within the church. Speaking in tongues was controversial in the day of Paul, and as you know, it's still a bit controversial in our own day. One of the things that we need to keep in mind, however, is the gift of tongues is indeed one of those gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit, and it has a particular purpose within the context of the church. Now, I myself have never spoken in tongues, but I do remember my first experience with this gift, and it actually kind of startled me a little bit, because I had never heard about this the first time that I had experienced it. It took place when I was in college as a freshman. I went to a Bible college. And a group of us in the freshman dorm got together and we organized a Bible study at a local convalescent hospital. And every week we would go to the convalescent hospital and do Bible study with the residents. And we would end in the evening in prayer. One particular day, there was a woman there who, in our prayer time, began to speak in tongues. And I was surprised, shocked. I didn't know what to do because I had never heard about that, experienced that in any way. I was fortunate when we got back to the dorm, there was a lot of conversation that evening. What was that? And some of the other people in the freshman dorm were able to kind of let me know what was going on, because for me it was something brand new. So that was my introduction to speaking in tongues. I mentioned a moment ago that the speaking of tongues continues to be a bit controversial in the church. And so today as we start, I want to talk about four different ways that people have approached this topic. And let's consider those ways. The first way, or the first response to the gift of tongues that some people have adopted, is simply to ignore it. And that seems to be the approach of the churches that I was associated with growing up. I had a childhood church, and I don't ever remember them talking about this. And also when I was in high school, I went to another church for the youth group, was there for a few years. And in both of those cases, I don't recall them talking about tongues. And so when I had this experience as a freshman at Bible college, it caught me off guard. So some churches tend to kind of ignore the topic and not really mention it too much. Now, other churches, or some churches or believers, tend to reject it. Those that kind of fall into this tradition are sometimes called secessionist. In other words, they believe that the teaching of tongues, or the practice of tongues, like the other sign gifts, and this is what they call them, the sign gifts that we see sometimes in the New Testament, the working of miracles, healing, exorcism, things that we see in the book of Acts, they say that these things were only operative in the church in the early years, during the time when the church was being established, during the time of the apostles. And so they would say that the apostles were trying to establish the church, and therefore God gave these sign gifts to help confirm what they were saying. After the church was established, and after the New Testament was completed, and after there were no more apostles, the folks in this particular group would say that the sign gifts kind of ceased. They would affirm the continuation of the spiritual gifts that God intended to strengthen or to build up the church. They generally call these edifying gifts, gifts of teaching, gifts of administration, gifts of a prophecy. But the sign gifts, such as the speaking of tongues, they would say no longer exist. Therefore, they teach that those who continue to speak in tongues should be looked at with a little bit of suspicion. For it really is not of God, since those gifts have ceased. So we have some who ignore it. We have some who tend to reject it. Now, there's a third group, and these are the group that have an emphatic approval of tongues. Generally, these are those within the charismatic or the Pentecostal movement. Now, keep in mind, not everyone in those movements would fall into this category, but some would. And this is the mindset that sees the gifts, these types of sign gifts, as a sign that you are really approved by God. If you're really a child of God, some of them teach, then you should manifest the gift of tongues. And if you do not have the gift of tongues, then you may not really be one of God's favorite children. And so notice here, we have actually the opposite here to those that would tend to reject the tongues. Those who reject tongues look at those that would embrace this with a little bit of suspicion. Those who embrace the emphatic approval position look with suspicion on those who do not speak in tongues. Those in the first group think that if you do speak in tongues, you're really not of God. Those in the second group think that if you do not speak in tongues, that you are really not of God. I hope that all came out right. I got all my knots and do's there. All right, let's pause here for a moment And just look at these first three positions and recognize that there are some weaknesses in all three of these. First of all, those who ignore tongues are also ignoring those portions of Scripture that do seem to address that very topic. You know, the Bible should be seen as giving us the whole counsel of God. And I think when you deal with the Bible, you need to deal with all that the Bible deals with. That's one of the reasons I enjoy expository preaching so much. We work through a particular book, and whatever the next chapter is addressing, that's what we address. We don't skip stuff. We can't pick and choose our favorite topics and kind of like neglect the other ones. Now, those who reject tongues do tend to offer some biblical arguments to support their position. However, from my perspective, the Bible does not definitively state that tongues and the other sign gifts. And by the way, this distinction between sign gifts and edifying gifts, I'm just speaking from my own perspective. I don't see that in the text. Whenever I see lists of gifts in the biblical text, to me they're just lists of gifts. The distinction that is often drawn between, well, these are sign gifts and these are edifying gifts, I don't see it in the text, and I think it becomes really an interpretive approach that we bring to the text. So, the distinction between sign gifts and edifying gifts, is something that the text does not address, and so we don't find, I don't think, a definitive statement in the Bible that says, hey, listen, the sign gifts stop when the apostles are no longer with us. So instead, I think a safer position would be to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit can give whatever gifts He desires to give to the church in whatever age He desires to give them. Now, it is possible that the Holy Spirit only gave the gift of tongues during the time of the apostles, but it's also possible that the Holy Spirit continues to give the gift of tongues throughout the age of the church, which would include today as well. Really, it comes down to who gets to decide, who determines that. And I think a safe position is to allow the Holy Spirit to determine that. Now, those who adopt the emphatic approval position, they also need to be careful. Yes, the speaking in tongues is a clear manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. However, there are many other gifts of the Holy Spirit which are also manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Any of these signs, I believe, can be taken or serve as an equally valid sign that one is a true believer of God. In fact, we saw back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that not everyone should expect to have all the same gifts. There was different gifts for different believers, all determined by the sovereign choice of God. So to state that any one particular gift is the definitive sign of God's approval, I'm not really sure is appropriate here. Now, in fact, if you do want a definitive sign that one is a child of God, you want something to hang your hat on, hey, look to the fruits of the Spirit, especially the fruit of agape love. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was encouraging us to do. Look to the fruit of the Spirit, not to one particular gift of the Spirit. Therefore, we have a fourth option to our list here. And the fourth option is one that we can call a cautious acceptance. Now, it does deal with the biblical passages that address the speaking of tongues. It doesn't ignore them. It does acknowledge that the Holy Spirit was at work in the early church through this gift and others like it, but it also acknowledges that the Holy Spirit could do the very same thing in the church today. It recognizes that the Holy Spirit is sovereign sovereign to manifest himself in whatever way the Holy Spirit so chooses. Now, each church is different. Each church has different needs. Could not the Holy Spirit give different gifts to different churches? Let's not reject a particular gift just because the Holy Spirit has not given that particular gift to us. Likewise, let's not make one particular gift the litmus test for all true believers. The Holy Spirit, again, may give different gifts to different churches. So I think being cautious, having a cautious acceptance may be the most valued approach to this. One more thing before we turn to our text. Could we not take this particular topic as one of those non-essential doctrines of the Bible? A topic where we can have different practices, different opinions. We can exercise different freedoms, if you will. It was Saint Augustine who famously stated, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I think this principle would serve us well in so many different areas of life, especially in the life of the church. Now, we do want to have unity on those essential doctrines. The very nature of God, the nature and person of Jesus Christ. These are just some of the core essential doctrines that we do very much need to come together and be unified in. Now, our understanding of the gift of tongues may fall into this category of the non-essential. There are different positions on this, and we're not always going to agree with one another. We do have some freedoms, and maybe this is where we need to allow some freedoms. In all things, however, we need to exercise charity. That is our Christian love. That was the focus of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All the spiritual gifts are to be exercised in the context of Christian love. Also, you think about it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when we talked about the different practices related to the eating of meats that had been sacrificed to idols. If you recall, there were believers on both sides. And Paul said, listen, in all these differences of a perspective, exercise love. Love needs to be our guiding principle. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the passage we're looking at today. Let's begin chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Going on, verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, last week we kind of introduced this first verse. It's kind of a closing verse for chapter 13. And if you recall, we mentioned that main verb there at the beginning of verse 1 was one that we need to kind of examine more carefully. In the NIV, the word follow is used. However, I think the word carries a little greater urgency than the word follow. In fact, many English translations use the word to pursue. To pursue. Now, the word here is an imperative. That is, it's a command. And the word carries this connotation of striving or suffering in the pursuit of a goal. In fact, the most common way this particular word is translated other places in the New Testament is by the word persecute or persecuted. So we are to struggle in our pursuit of love with great zeal and great focus. But Paul also says we need to also eagerly pursue and desire the spiritual gifts. Now, two gifts specifically Paul will focus on in this section is tongues and prophecy. And the first thing we should note is that they have two different audiences. Tongues, as a spiritual gift, is directed toward God. Prophecy, as a spiritual gift, is directed toward people. Notice again, verse 2 now. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries in his spirit. Now, as Paul will stress throughout this whole section, the very fact that prophecy is directed toward people makes that more valuable in the context of the body, of the congregation. Now, Paul doesn't say that tongues is bad or valueless, but what he does say is that tongues is for the individual believer. And therefore, it doesn't have a great deal of value in the context of the community of believers. Paul even says that tongues are unintelligible to the mind of the individual believer. In other words, while engaged in speaking in tongues, the individual believer is having a very emotional, a very visceral experience. It's very experiential, but their minds and their intellect is not also engaged. In fact, this is how Paul puts it in verse 14. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Here in verse 2, he says, "Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." Now, when Paul says no one understands him, he's referring to other people, but he's also referring to the one who is speaking tongues. This reminds us of the very partial nature of tongues, is the other spiritual gifts that we talked about at the very end of chapter 13. Keep in mind, we are whole beings, body and soul, mind and spirit. Apparently, the gift of tongues only engages part of our being. It engages our spirit. It does not also engage the mind. The spiritual gift that does engage both the mind and the spirit would be prophecy. And that's what Paul is going to encourage the believers to practice. Now, there are three things about prophecy that benefits the church. And this is again now from verse 3. First of all, we see there that it strengthens the church. It strengthens the church. Now, the word used here is oikodome, which means building up a house. The word oika is house. Dome refers to the building up. So I like this word because, again, it draws attention to the community aspect of what it is that the prophecy does. It's not just about you, the one who is speaking in tongues, but rather it's about the whole community, building up the body. And that's what gifts primarily are intended to do. Paul uses that very same word, oikodome, back in chapter 8, verse 1. If you remember, that's when he contrasted knowledge with love. He says back there in that passage that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Same word is used. And I think that's a nice distinction, because knowledge, if you think about it, is a very individual thing. It's all about what I know, how much knowledge I have. It's very, very selfish in its focus. That's why knowledge often puffs up. Love, on the other hand, is very much a community thing. It's how you love others. If you have love, it's love for other people. It's demonstrating interest in sharing and building up other people. So knowledge, very individual. Love, much more of a focus on the whole community. In fact, this idea is even drawn out further in the next verse, verse 4. Paul says in verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the second thing about prophecy is that it brings to the body a sense of encouragement. Let's go back now to verse 3. Prophecy strengthens the body, builds up the body. Secondly, it encourages the body. Now, the word used here is paraklesis, and this is actually a word that is similar to parakletos and paraklete, which is the word basically used of the Holy Spirit. And it means to come alongside, to comfort. And so Paul says here that prophecy is something that comes alongside and comforts and strengthens and brings encouragement to the congregation. Now, the last word there in our series of three words is paramuthia, and that word means to comfort, or it's translated comfort in the NIV. In the ESV, it's consolation, and this word basically means to put yourself in the place of someone else. So again, as with all three of these words used to describe prophecy, the focus is not on the individual who is exercising the gifts, but the focus is on the others who would benefit from the gift being exercised. And again, that is the focus, or the primary focus, of Paul introduced to us in chapter 12. Going on, verse 5, Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the whole church may be edified. Now, we'll come back more later and talk about this idea of interpreting tongues. It'll be a very important theme at the end of chapter 14. And so we will come back and talk about that more. But for now, the focus is just simply the greater value of prophecy over tongues, because prophecy serves and builds up the whole body, while tongues tends to serve the needs and the interests of the individual. Now, as we mentioned before, Paul is not, he's not diminishing tongues. He does appreciate tongues. He recognizes that tongues is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, later on in this chapter, Paul himself will say that he speaks in tongues more than all of them. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But Paul is here saying, I would rather you all prophesy and strengthen and build up one another. Now, when Paul expresses this desire that all the believers speak in tongues, he may have had in mind a story about Moses from the Old Testament. Because at one point we see Moses desiring such a manifestation of the Holy Spirit on all the people of his day. Now, we read about the story in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 29. And there Moses expresses these words. He says, are you jealous of my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Now, what's the context of that story? Well, Moses, while in the wilderness, often was aided in his leadership by a group of elders. In fact, we're talking about that very group of elders right now in our Wednesday night Bible study. As Moses is on Mount Sinai, and a group of elders is assisting him and helping him. Now, one day, two of the elders began to prophesy. And apparently the other elders ran to Moses and said, hey, Moses, you need to stop this. These guys are like kind of prophesying, and I'm not sure you want them to do this. In fact, even Joshua got involved in the situation. Verse 29, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said to Moses, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Now, Moses did not want to stop them from what they were doing. In fact, what he does, instead of stopping them, he says, I want all of God's people to be filled with the Spirit and to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. This brings to mind the story of the Apostle Peter. We talked about this several weeks ago. The Apostle Peter, if you recall, on the day of Pentecost, witnessed with everybody else the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the gathered believers there. And they began to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit there in the crowd. And the crowd was drawn to them. Some in the crowd thought they may have been drunk, but Peter says, no, we're not drunk. What instead is happening today is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel talked about. And then the Apostle Peter, in addressing the crowd, quoted the prophet Joel to the crowd. I'm reading now from Acts chapter 2, verse 17, but he's quoting the prophet Joel. And this is what Peter says. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It was God's plan, God's desire, that all believers be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that all believers be given the gifts of the Spirit and to exercise those gifts in the context of the church. Paul expresses a desire that all the believers would manifest these gifts. He says, yes, I would love all the believers to speak in tongues. I would love all the believers to prophesy. Now, Paul recognizes that it's not really up to us. God's sovereignty gives the gifts as he so desires. But Paul's main point is that he would desire and he would want all the believers to be filled with the Spirit, all the believers to proclaim and to manifest the way God is working in that midst. I hate to do this, but I always struggle with how to bring a message to a close. And we have one of those cases today where we're kind of out of time, but Paul hasn't finished his thought. So we're going to interrupt there in a very clumsy way. Sorry about that, Irene. In a very clumsy way. And we're going to pick this up next time and kind of finish up Paul's thoughts on manifesting the gift of tongues and also manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit.